ushers to distribute at this time our Faith Promise Missions offering information sheets, and I'm going to wait until you get your copy, and then I'm going to read through it with you so that you understand what's taking place. The message this morning is from Exodus chapter 3, so you may turn to Exodus chapter 3, even while they're distributing those. And I am going to preach a missions message to go along with Faith Promise Missions. It's good to have you with us. Good to have you visiting, sir. We're looking forward to meeting you after the service. Appreciate you being here. Trust everybody's got one, so that you can at least look and see what we're talking about. Next month, December, is Faith Promise Missions Month here at Westside Baptist Church. And so I just want you to know what Faith Promise Missions is about. You'll see that the definition given is right there. A Faith Promise offering is an offering above and beyond our regular tithes and offerings that we promise to give to God by faith, trusting His promises that He will provide what we give and then for our needs when we sacrifice for the cause of gospel missions. And then there's the practical application of our Faith Promise Missions giving. Number one, our missions budget is supported completely by the Faith Promise Missions offering of our church. Number two, while regular tithes and offerings support our local church ministry, the Faith Promise Missions offering specifically maintains our missions budget. And that includes the support of missionaries, missions organizations, and missions projects. Number three, once a year, which is this month, we ask our church family to pray, consider, and commit to the Lord a Faith Promise offering for missions. Number four, everyone, including children, is encouraged to participate. And parents, I would really encourage you to get your children involved in Faith Promise missions. Maybe you can give them a little bit of money for a special project they do or a weekly chore that is above and beyond what they normally do. I would really encourage the children to get involved in this. It may be a penny a week. It may be a nickel a week. But learn to support missions. Number five, please indicate the amount you're trusting the Lord to provide for you to give for the missions, to give for missions on the Faith Promise commitment card below. You can see where that dotted line is. And place it in the offering plate by the end of Sunday, December the 24th. Of this year. Continued support for our current missionaries requires $504 to be given each week. And you'll note that in the bulletin, it'll tell you exactly how much we support each missionary and how we arrive at that amount of $504 each week. Number six, this is not a legal pledge. We do not ask you to sign your name to anything. It is simply a tool for us to plan and work together in preparing a missions budget for our next year of giving. I constantly have missionaries who are asking to come and present their ministries. And at times I just say, I'm sorry, you may come, we'd love to have you present, but just understand that we are maxed out on our missions budget at the moment. Number seven, as you pray and the Lord provides, give your Faith Promise offering in an offering envelope designating it for missions. And eight, offerings are reported in the weekly church bulletin. Then down below, 2024 Faith Promise card for the support of missions at Westside Baptist Church. Here's what you're doing. You're saying that in dependence upon God, I will endeavor to give weekly in 2024 to the support of the Westside Baptist Church missions program the amount indicated below that is beyond God's regular tithe and my offerings. This Faith Promise commitment is between God and me. I understand that no one will ever ask for it. It is a promise I have made to God and God alone. If unable to meet the commitment, I need only tell God about it. And then you'll see in italics, see the other side of the sheet for past examples, and you'll see what folks have given on a weekly basis on the back down at the bottom. That'll just help you pray about what you should give. And then you would indicate back to the front by faith, I or we. Now, the reason I say we is because I think it's good for couples to give together, married couples to give together. And sometimes even a whole family to give together. And then you plan to give each week, and then you can indicate the amount and obviously, if none of the amounts that you feel the Lord is leading you to give is listed, then you can write that in that one blank and check that. So that's our Faith Promise Missions offering, what we plan to do for 2024. Obviously, that's next month, but I am on the last day of November after Thanksgiving beginning our emphasis on missions. And I wanted you to have this before next Sunday so that you can pray about that this week. If you know already, tear off that bottom part, put it in the offering. This morning's message will be continued this afternoon. And so there are outlines that I put on the back table to help with that. And there might be a few left. I don't know how many are left, Brother Paul. Just a few. If you would like one, there's about five left. This will really help you follow along. So I'd like to make sure our visitor gets one. And that the rest, anybody else who would like to have one, make sure you take one of these. You'll notice that the message title this morning is First Give Yourself. And then this afternoon is on the back of that sheet, and it says, Then Gauge Yourself. So this morning, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I preached through this, the book of Exodus, years ago, and I believe I preached this passage back in 2010. So in case you don't remember everything about that, I'm going to present that this morning, having restudied it and looked at it again for our Faith Promise Missions Month. And I want you to be challenged regarding missions, not just financially, but vocationally. What do I mean vocationally? If you are a believer, you are a missionary. You are. As we go through the book of Acts and we read chapter 1 and verse 8, the promise that Jesus said, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8. That is your calling. Now, there are some who may be called to a specific field. And so we'll have a missionary come who says, you know, the Lord's called me to Japan. The Thompson family will be here in June to report to us on their missions endeavors there in the country of Japan. The Lord may call you. The Lord may use this message to call some young person. And I trust that the Lord will. But sometimes it's easy to limit our involvement in missions to finances. The most blessed way to be involved in missions is a genuine willingness on your part to be a missionary vocationally, then financially. Paul was challenging the Corinthian believers regarding their giving by giving them the example of the churches in Macedonia, the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and other churches in Macedonia. And he was saying, I want you to see how the Lord has used them. In fact, he calls it the grace of God was bestowed in the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. The grace of God was bestowed in or on the churches in Macedonia. In other words, they were conduits of God's grace. Listen to me about that. Are you a conduit of God's grace to other people? Sometimes we think that, okay, God's grace to me is something that is just this ethereal thing, and it may just be something where the Lord has laid something on your heart, but how often does God use somebody else as a conduit through whom he demonstrates his grace to you? He did so through his son, Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in fact, let's just go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see this. It's often very effective for you to not only hear but to see it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read this in verse 1, which I've already quoted. Moreover, brethren, We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on or in the churches of Macedonia. Now, look at verses 2 through 5. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. There's a lot to think about there, isn't there? For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5 is what I really want to emphasize. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Hence, the title of the message this morning, First, Give Yourself. First, give yourself. When you hear the phrase, the call of God, is that kind of mysterious to you? You hear about a pastor who's been called to be a pastor. You hear about a missionary who's called to be a missionary. You hear about a woman who is called to be a housewife. Did you realize that that is just as much, just as important a call as someone to be called to be a pastor, someone to be called to be a missionary? God has called every one of us who are Christians. Every believer is called of God, at least as it relates to your salvation. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now that does refer to your salvation, the calling for salvation, but it's a calling. The calling of God does not cease then for you to go on and do something for him. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, I'm going to talk more about your calling this afternoon. But this morning, I want us to look here in Exodus chapter 3 to God calling Moses. And when God calls him in this chapter, there are two questions that follow a statement. And I want you to see the statement first, because that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The statement is found in chapter 3 and verse 4, it's the last three words. Let's say those last three words in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4 out loud. Here am I. That's the statement that Moses gives. Here am I. And that's what we see in the following verses. The first question comes in verses 6 through 12, and the question actually comes in verse 11, and Moses said unto God, now let's give those three words out loud, please. Who am I? Who am I? And then the third statement that is a question, the second question is found in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what's the question there? What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? So this morning I want us to look at, here am I. You know the story of Moses, I assume. Chapter 2, hidden as a baby, found by Pharaoh's daughter. The mother, because of the sister Miriam, is able to rear him and then turn him over to Pharaoh's daughter. Moses grows up in the household of Pharaoh, and he becomes a great man. He kills an Egyptian to save one of his fellow Hebrews, and Pharaoh comes after him. He flees. So we pick this up in chapter 3 and verse 1. And Moses, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Here's the here am I. And that expresses the giving of yourself. Look at verse 1 here and look at Moses' existing condition or his status quo. By the way, the word, the phrase status quo is Latin for the existing condition or state of affairs. And so I want us to look at Moses' existing condition. And as we look at his condition or his status quo, let me ask you something. What is your status quo or your existing condition? What is your existing condition as a member of this church? What is your existing condition? Ask yourself that. Moses is in the land of Midian where he had fled from being a prince in Egypt to a refugee in the wilderness. And the Bible says, look at that in verse 1 again, that he led the flock to what part of the desert? To the backside. Not just to a desert, but to the backside of the wilderness. Do you think it might have been lonely? Do you think it might have sometimes been somewhat depressing? And this is an experience that a lot of people, including believers, go through. Loneliness and feeling all alone. We know later that Moses is acquainted with this desert for 40 years. That's his existing condition. From a prince in Egypt to a shepherd. And here he's leading his flock to the backside of the desert. His existing condition, we would look at as a waste. He's simply a wandering shepherd. But as a wandering shepherd, he is learning this desert like the back of his hand. I mean, 40 years. I can spend 5 days in the mountains and have a good layout all around me for where I am. Imagine 40 years. God is going to use these years that Moses is in the desert, but he doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. Your existing condition, your status quo, folks, listen, is not a waste. This had to have been a severe trial for Moses. Year after year passes. He is approaching what age here? 80 years. The prime of his life is slipping by, and he is wearing away. Of these years, the Bible does not speak. Not even Moses, who was writing this history. God has taken time to prepare his man for his task. God is not in a hurry. God takes time. You know what that's like when things seem to be going really slow in your life. And you're wondering, what's next? And we all experience that. I do. God takes time to prepare his man. When I was in college preparing for the ministry, my fellow preacher boys, we called them, were in a rush to get into the ministry. And we were constantly challenged, do not be in a rush. Do not be in a rush. Do not be in a rush. Take time to prepare. Take time to learn. Take time to be instructed. Take time. Don't waste time, but take the time. Men rush into the ministry. Especially if, like Moses, he was mighty in works and deeds, we read in the book of Hebrews. Oh man, he's ready to go. He's a man mighty in works. He's mighty in deeds. He's got the ear of Pharaoh, at least the new one. This guy's ready to go. No, God has 40 years of preparation to put him through there in the wilderness. Men who rush into the ministry forget the warning that Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 regarding bishops or pastors. He says there, not a novice, that is a a recent convert, a beginner, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So here Moses leads a flock of sheep to the backside of the desert. What's interesting is we know the rest of the story, but maybe you've never thought of this. He would soon lead another flock to this same area, but not a flock of sheep, as in the animals, but as in a flock of people, 2 to 3 million people, to this same area. The same area that he is learning, that God is putting him in to learn this area. It's like God told David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Now, if you've ever had any experience with sheep, you're going to understand that it's very frustrating. I know Brother Paul has had experience with sheep. Anybody else had any experience with sheep? Okay. Smart animals? Dumb. I've often said, I think one of the things that would help prepare a pastor for the ministry is to have him keep a flock of sheep outside for a year to teach him patience. He goes to a mountain of God. What's that mountain called? Horeb. It's also called Sinai. S-I-N-A-I. You'll read that in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 11. And then when you compare Exodus 19:11 with Deuteronomy 4:10, you're going to see that the terms are interchangeable. It's Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. They're the one and the same. This is where Elijah would later flee to escape Jezebel and lodge in a cave on this mountain, this very mountain where Moses is right now in our passage. This is perhaps the same place where the Apostle Paul went. We don't know this for sure. It just says in Galatians 1:17, he went into Arabia. And it's the same area as Galatians says, 4:25 says, that this is the Sinai area. And we know that he, after he was saved, did not confer with flesh and blood, but he did so with God. As with Moses, no details are given of Paul's preparation. Because each servant of God is dealt with differently. Each servant of God according to his own needs. Each servant of God according to what God wants that man or that woman to do. So that one servant can't compare with the other one. Each man is prepared for the work that God has called him to do. Now, this is called the mountain of God in chapter 3 and verse 1, but it wasn't called that at the time. Moses is writing this later. You may be at a mountain of God and not know it. At the time, Moses didn't know it. Folks, you may be at a mountain of God and not even know that you're at a mountain of God. Just tending to your business as usual, maintaining the status quo, desert circumstances, and years later, you might be able to look back and identify even what's happening right now as a mountain of God. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up with your existing circumstances, your existing condition, your status quo. So the ordinary life that Moses has in the wilderness with his sheep, his existing condition changes in verses 2 to 5 to an extraordinary confrontation. Look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Look at, first of all, the being of the appearance, the being. It's called, or he is called, the angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord? Well, you go to verse 4, and when the Lord saw. So who is the angel of the Lord in verse 2? It is God himself. I believe it's the second person of the Godhead. I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that confuse you? I thought Jesus was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ has always existed. He didn't come into being in Bethlehem. That was simply his incarnation, his coming in the flesh. Jesus Christ, who is God. And many times as you read angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, perk your ears, because it may be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and most of the time it is. A theophany or a Christophany, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses here looks at this burning bush. He gazes on this burning bush, wouldn't you? I mean, if you're in the wilderness and you see this bush burning and burning and burning and it never is consumed, wouldn't that kind of pique your interest? I would love to have a furnace like that in my home. Perpetual energy. That would make you look. In order for Moses to serve so that God gets the glory, we must gaze upon that glory. And as he gazes, as he is keeping his eyes on it, the wonder of it all is getting him more and more. So that we see, secondly, the uniqueness of the appearance. The uniqueness of the appearance. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, some people wish to call this a vision, that Moses had a vision. But if this was a vision, I believe the Bible, Moses himself as he writes this, would have called it a vision as he does with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. But this is not a vision. It is often in desert experiences that God makes himself known to his own. And Moses is no exception. Now today you're not going to see a burning bush like Moses did. Today you're not going to have a vision like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. Today you're not going to have a bright light shine from heaven like the apostle Paul, who at the time was Saul, had in Acts chapter 9. But through your personal study of God's word, perhaps in your private devotions, perhaps the teaching in a Sunday school class, perhaps from the preaching, you are brought to an encounter with God. And it may not happen at once, but over an extended period of time, where you have this encounter. And I want you to note that Moses has not been slothful. He has not been idle. He has been busy in the occupation that God had given him, because he led the flock to the backside of the desert. He is engaged in his existing condition, in his status quo. And when you look at that word, bush, the bush burned. There was the flame of the fire out of the midst of a bush in verse 2. The bush burned, verse 2, with fire. The bush, verse 2, was not consumed. Verse 3, Moses, well, I will turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for bush almost sounds like the term in Hebrew, Sinai. In fact, they're related. And it may be where we get the word Sinai. So Mount Horeb became known as the Mount of the Bush. It's an appearance that Moses never forgot. You'll read this in Deuteronomy 33:16. Moses calls it him that dwelt in the bush. The mountain is where he dwelt in the bush. Now here's what's interesting. The liberals claim that this is one of those bushes in this particular area that has bright red leaves at certain times of the year. And that's why it was a burning bush. I've got a burning bush in my yard. It ain't burning right now. Is dead. It appears to be dead. A burning bush is a beautiful bush. In the fall, when it matures, the leaves turn bright red. And some liberals think that that's what this is. Some have even said it's the angle of the sunlight hitting that bush. Some say it's berries upon the branches. This is no miracle at all. Two questions for them. Number one, why does Moses think that this one bush is such a great sight to see? He's lived here for how many years? How many years has he been in the desert? And all of a sudden he just now becomes acquainted with a burning bush? I'm talking about the burning bush like you might have in your yard? Or the one with berries? No, I don't think so. And number two, why does he wonder that the bush does not burn or is consumed? Verse 3. Why? The burning bush that is not consumed. The burning bush that is not consumed could be likened to the children of Israel in Egypt. The children of Israel are in a furnace of fire right at this time. In fact, Deuteronomy 4:20, the Lord hath taken you, the Bible says, and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. Egypt is called the iron furnace. Later symbolized by three Hebrews in a furnace of fire, but not consumed. Today, folks, we understand that the perpetual condition of Israel is being in a furnace of fire, but not consumed. Isn't that interesting? Never have a people been targeted for destruction like Israel. Targeted for destruction in World War II by Hitler. The Holocaust, but not consumed. Why? God has a plan for Israel. And we're going to be seeing that fulfilled. Perhaps in our lifetime. You see, he gave a covenant to their fathers. Look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. A covenant with their fathers. God is not done with Israel. And as much as men may try to destroy her, they can't. Satan also targets the church for destruction. Folks, do you understand that the world is seeking to destroy God's church? To destroy the church of Jesus Christ? In fact, we read this in Acts 4:26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And the promise of Isaiah 43:2 applies to the church as well. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Just like the three Hebrew children in the furnace, just like this bush that is burning, it does not end up in being consumed. So why is this bush not consumed? Because God was in the bush. Why is Israel not consumed? Because God. Why is the church not consumed? Because God is in her. So there's the uniqueness of this appearance. Look at the purpose of the appearance in verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. The purpose of this appearance is to get Moses' attention. And it does. Moses turns aside to see. And when he hears his name, he responds with, here am I. A common expression indicating a willingness to hear, a willingness to respond. Folks, if you don't do this already, make that your attitude when you study your Bible. Here am I, Lord. Make this your attitude when you hear teaching and preaching. The preaching and teaching of God's word. Lord, here am I. Prepare yourself when you come Sunday morning, when you go to your Sunday school class, when you come to any kind of a service where the Bible is preached or taught. Here am I, Lord. You'll be surprised, perhaps, of what you're going to get out of your devotions, what you're going to get out of a message, what you're going to get out of your Sunday school lesson. God does not appear in a bush today, But he does appear through his word. Does he have your attention when you read it? When you hear it? As to the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus himself said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It is important for you as a believer to turn aside to see the Lord in prayer. Praying specifically, perhaps praying, "Lord, here am I. What would you have me to give in missions? Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do in my missions life, which is my whole life?" That's the purpose of the appearance, is for God to get his attention. They're in the middle of the desert. Or better yet, the backside. Then we see in verse 5 the restriction of the appearance. Did he see God? Did he actually see God? It says in verse 5, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." He did not see God, but he heard a voice. And the voice demands reverence. He is forbidden to draw too close to God. Draw not hither. Do not come closer. Interesting. Today, does God tell you, "Don't come close to me"? Don't come close to me. Does God say that to us today? No. "Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you." How can we even approach him? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. "No man cometh unto the Father," Jesus said, "but by me." We are not forbidden. In fact, we are encouraged to come boldly unto the throne of grace. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need." Why? How can we do that? That was Hebrews 4:16. You go back to the previous verse, Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." I can come close to the throne of God because of Jesus Christ. He has been touched with your infirmities. And yet, even then, we should still come with reverence and with a godly fear. "Take your shoes off, Moses." Folks, this is a desert. What is he going to get dirty? It's not the issue. The issue is, God is there. God is there. Commentator said this, "Few things inspire an Oriental with deeper disgust than for a person to enter his room with shoes or boots on, regarding such conduct both as an insult to himself and a pollution to his apartment." How many of you take your shoes off before you go in your house? I'm just kind of curious. Wow. I don't want to come to your place. I'm kidding. But you know what? My wife, growing up with an Asian mother, when I went to visit, shoes off. And that was a sign of respect. "Take off your shoes, Moses. The ground upon which you stand is holy ground." But folks, it's not the place, it's the person. Who was there that makes it holy? Joshua has a similar experience in Joshua chapter 5. He's outside of Jericho, ready to go into the battle of Jericho, and he meets the captain of the Lord's host, and he says, another pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, Joshua 5:15, and he says, "Take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground." Peter, in 2 Peter 1:18, calls this the Mount of Transfiguration, not this mount, but the Mount of Transfiguration in Israel. He calls that The Holy Mount. What made the Mount holy? That's where the transfiguration of Jesus Christ took place, where he had this tremendous experience with James and John. When Jesus was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus Christ, and they had a discussion about Jesus' exodus. Folks, we must not forget that when we pray, we are on holy ground. One of the disadvantages of a multi-purpose auditorium like we have here, you know what are the purposes that we use this for? A service like this? Well, then we'll take the chairs down, set up tables, and we'll eat here. One of the disadvantages of that is that it's hard to sometimes call it a sanctuary. A place set aside in which we come to meet with God. But again, it's not necessarily the place, it's our purpose. It's why are we here? Right now we're here to worship. Through his word. Listening to him even as Moses through his word. Where this is a sanctuary. And the fact or the impression that God is here ought to have a sobering effect on us. All of us are like Moses in verse 1, maintaining our status quo, our existing condition. Let me ask you, are you faithful in that state of affairs? Are you faithful in doing what God has called you to be? God often uses your existing condition as preparation for a mission. Until the Lord calls you differently, serve the Lord right where you are, even if it feels like it's the backside of the desert. Your confrontation or your encounter with the Lord may take place in that desert state. And it's not going to be as extraordinary like Moses was, but you will know when you've had those unique encounters with him in his word. And I wonder if you ever have. The holy ground, as we call it. May you be prepared when that does happen to say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Would you bow your heads?